It's success.
Yes.
I forgot one that a dude would ask that everybody had.
Yes, Rayford Price, who does our maintenance outside and has received Christ as Savior about a year ago, he has some urgent things going on in his life as well. So pray for Rayford Price in an urgent way as well.
Who's Rayford Price?
He's a young man that got saved about a year ago. He does our grounds, the maintenance here.
Pastor, I didn't see any pulpit. Are there some
pulpit? They're not underneath? I may have put them in my office getting prepared here. Look in the little black bookcase right down there. They may be all there. And he has several things going on, to include maybe getting the custody of his grandchildren as well. So pray for Rayford Price. All right, if you are in your books, amen. All right, yeah, we did that one to Kathy. We left off on page 35. On page 35, and we're going to go to our familiar area, and that is Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, our familiar area. Once you got your place there, go ahead and stand with me. Ephesians 6:10 have been our verses that we have stood on all year long, and we're reading verses 10, 11, 12, then we'll drop down to verse number 15. That's the area we're talking about. The armor we want to have is our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So read with me 10, 11, and 12. Then we'll drop down to 15 at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Here we go. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Amen. We skip verse 13. That is the request for this month, and we're adding that on as well. So let's read that one as well. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Amen. Verse 14 says, stand therefore. Father, bless now the next moments that we have together as we look more at taking soul winning personally, Lord, from start to finish. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. This whole year, we're talking about standing, having the armor on. It is very needful to say once again that Satan does not want people saved. How many of y'all would agree with that? Satan doesn't want people saved. He's going to do anything he can to get people saved. Think about how hard it was for you to get saved. How hard it was for you to find the truth. How hard it was. Now, we've got people like Tony, people like Shane, people like Jeremiah. It wasn't as difficult because your parents were saved. And your parents put you in the environment where you could hear the truth. But people like Serge, you were how old when you got saved? 28. I was 27. Aaron, how old were you when you got saved? 30-something. Hey, amen. Pastor Matt, how old you got saved? He was old. Brother Joe, how old you got saved? 24. Now you look at the difference here. You got Jeremiah got saved at what age, Jeremiah?
Like five.
About five. How old are you, Elijah, when you got saved? About six. Shane, how old are you?
Five.
About five. See the difference? We waited until our 20s and 30s. These guys got saved because their parents were saved, and so they had their feet shod in preparation of the gospel of peace. But people like us and Serge and Brother Aaron, who's going to give us the gospel? So the devil does not want people to get saved, and we have to understand that. The only gospel that people are going to get oftentimes is the gospel that we give them. Now, not everybody's going to get saved. We understand that. But it behooves us to give that gospel out so that people can get saved. Joshua got saved a couple years ago, so that makes him getting saved about eight. Faith claims to be saved at age five, six, four. G2 got saved about age four. So it's a difference. And so when we look at this book, taking it personally, it's owning up to the Great Commission and from start to finish being able to be equipped to lead someone else to Christ, and not just lead them, to lead them throughout their life until they're at the place where they can lead somebody else. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus Christ told us to do as the church. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whichever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even in the world. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. I mean, I was no easy nut to crack. I was pretty hard. One person had to work with me for 3 months after God had conditioned me up to that point. Serge, how long did it take you once you first understood the gospel? Take you a while?
About 3 weeks.
3 weeks? Amen. Pastor White, how long did it take you?
Did you say?
Yes.
Probably about a month after we got saved.
About a month? So, you know, once we heard the truth, that's one thing. But before hearing the truth, I mean, I heard a bunch of junk. And so it took a lot of slicing through the junk to open up my heart because I was so laden with junk. And by the way, the world is laden with junk. I mean, there's so much garbage out there that they got to wade through and weed through, and so much religious junk out there. Hey, this was my salvation. When at the church that I went to, you believe Jesus Christ, Son of God? Amen. You believe God raised him? Amen. You can get baptized. That was salvation. Come on, Pastor White, am I right? That was a church like, that's how you got saved. My dad was going to a church the same way. He got saved. And he said, oh, we're baptizing some kids this Sunday. And I said, Dad, are those kids saved? He said, well, I said, Dad, come on. I said, are they saved? Well, I said, Dad, how did you get saved? And he told me exactly how he got saved. I led him to Christ. I said, did anybody take those kids and lead them to Christ? Well, I think they talked to somebody. Now, wait a minute. Now, these kids are going to do the same thing that I did, get baptized, thinking they're saved. They're going to live their whole life like that until somebody comes to them with the gospel truth. Amen? And that's what we're up against, folks. And so when the Bible says, and your feet shot with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we have what the world needs. We have the antidote to sin. Amen? And it's called Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And that's good. So we're picking up here in page 35. Let me give you the answers here real quick, and then we'll go through these very, very quickly here. Roman number 2, nurturing growth. Do we have that already filled out?
No.
I didn't give you all that. Okay. Roman number 2, nurturing growth. Nurturing growth. Now, where are we at right now? We've taken this person, we've gotten them saved, and we have told them that they should be baptized. We told them that they should be in church. We told them the baptism is for everybody. We told them that they're in God's family. We told them salvation is forever, and we told them it's for all people. And so now we've told them, now that they are coming to church, or they need to come to church, that we're going to nurture their growth. Amen. Page 36, fellowship and hospitality. Fellowship and hospitality. See, church involvement. Church involvement. It is thought that if you can get someone saved and get them involved within 6 months, they're more likely to stay at the church than not. Get them saved, get them baptized, get them in church, get them doing something, even if it's just sweeping the floor. In the first 6 months, they'll probably stay. Discipleship is C. And then let's see. Can we go to the next page? We might be. Let's not push it. Amen. We're gonna try though. We'll see what happens here. All right. Let's go back to page 35. Nurturing growth. We've gotten the person saved. Amen. But by the way, is it a guarantee that we're gonna be able to nurture the person?
No.
No. No. Is it pretty much guaranteed that you'll be able to nurture a baby? For the most part.
Yes.
Pretty much yes. Now, if we can nurture a baby, and the Bible says, as newborn babe beside the sinister milk of the word, you may grow by, what's the difference? Why can we nurture a baby, but now a spiritual baby, it's difficult? What's the difference?
Because they've been exposed to so much mess.
That's one thing. Why else is it hard to nurture a spiritual baby as opposed to a physical baby?
Mind their own to think and make decisions, where a new baby don't know nothing.
Amen. And the, by the way, Serge makes a good point, but at the same time, this person that gets saved still don't know nothing. They think they know something, amen, but they don't know anything. And they don't know that they need somebody to take care of them, amen. So why else is it difficult to nurture a spiritual baby as opposed to a physical baby? Pastor White?
It's got
to
be a willingness on their part.
Willingness on their part, amen. Physical baby comes out, he got to eat. By the way, if the spiritual baby doesn't eat, what's going to happen to him?
Not going to grow.
What is he more than likely to do? Going to go right back to what they know. A physical baby, they don't eat, guess what? They're going to die. Now, spiritually speaking, this person is going to die as well. Not that they're going to lose their salvation, but the growth is not going to take place. Why? Because they need the Word of God to grow. Amen? Why else is it hard to nurture a spiritual baby?
They don't see the need.
They don't see the need. Amen? And let me tell you this. This happens early on in the life of a new baby. Somebody comes to taint them. Somebody comes along and tells them something about the gospel that they received, or the preacher they heard, or the Christian that invited them to church, or what they're reading, or what they're doing, or they'll slide in a schism there, like the guy told me, I'm not speaking in tongues, so I'm not all the way saved. Another guy told me, I wasn't baptized, so I was only halfway saved, and I need to be very careful, because if I died before I got baptized, and I wasn't all the way saved. And I got to thinking about that. I'm thinking, what? Speaking in tongues. And so all of this happens to the spiritual baby, which makes our job more difficult. Not to mention some shyster is going to come in there and try to pull them away to some other thing, huckstering the Word of God and twisting it around. And so it makes your job and my job a whole lot difficult, more difficult. And like Sir says, these are grown people. And by the way, the Bible never tells baby Christians to crawl. What does it tell them? Walk. It says walk. So there is no crawling phase, amen. It says, walk in the spirit, you should not fulfill the flesh. The problem is they don't know how to walk. That's where you and I come into play, amen. So nurturing growth, amen. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If they don't know nothing else, they should start feeling different. Things should be different. I don't know about you. The moment I got saved, things were different. Things were different. That same urge that I thought I had to go home and drink, y'all hear me talk about it all the time, I went home to drink, and that same urge I thought I had, I really didn't have it. Well, but why did I go home to drink? That's what I used to do. Have it. That's what I always did. That's what I had planned on doing. I said, I'm going to go to church, get this guy off my back, and as soon as I get home, I'm going to turn one up. I got saved. I was new. I knew I was new. I felt different. But my habit said, go back home and turn it up. And I turned it up. And guess what? Miserable. Miserable. So what happened? Therefore, any man being Christ is a new creature. And guess what else I did? I took out the Bible. And I said, let me see what that preacher said on Sunday. I couldn't find that passage to save my soul. And he was in one of the Gospels, the parable of the sower, as heard. And I couldn't find it in my Bible. I didn't know what it was called. I said, now I know he was in here somewhere. Now, it didn't help that I had a living Bible. Or should I say I had a dead Bible, amen. And I couldn't find that to save my soul where he was preaching at. So you know what I said I'm going to do next Sunday? I'm going to go back to that church and find out where he was at. Now, my wife and I had already said we wasn't going back. But guess where we went? Back. And then we listened. And then we said, we ain't going back. But guess where we was at next Sunday? Back. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things come new.
So why were you not going back if you got saved?
Because Pastor Bennett called us all kind of wicked things. He called us that we were sinners. He said that we wasn't no good, and that all our righteousness was filthy rags. He said all kind of wicked stuff like that to us. That we didn't know his Bible. So we thought, he's just talking about our righteousness, filthy rags, and we ain't no good, and we're sinners. Well, how dare he call us sinners? We're pretty good dressers. That we had on club clothes, amen. Smelled like cigarettes from the last night, amen. And probably smelled like a whole lot of other things. But every time we went, he said something bad about us. Like, remember the prophet? He never says anything good about me. That's how we felt. Now, by the way, if we felt that way, how do you think other people feel when they come in and get saved? They feel the same way. Preacher up there preaching about me. He said, I ain't no good. Now, did Pastor Bennett say that we were no good? No. He said, all your righteousness is filthy rags. Now, how do we take that? Personally. What do you mean? I went to church. I gave a quarter in the offering tray. What are you talking about? Hey, I hadn't told that many lies this week. What did you say?
Convicted.
Convicted. But who am I going to blame it on? The preacher, because he's the one saying it. So I'm not coming back to hear this next week. I don't have to stand for this. I can go home and, see, and hear that from somebody else. But the Spirit of God wouldn't let us get away from it. And we had to go back to the place where we were born. And we went back to that place. Why? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Did anybody call us up and tell us we need to be in church? No. Did anybody say, hey, why don't you come? No. The Holy Spirit in us made us go back. And everybody's not going to have that. And that's why they need that nurturing. Everybody's not going to have that in them to want. Now, will they have the Spirit of God? Yes. Will they have the know-how to discern and to navigate? No, I had my wife. So my wife's like, well, we need to go back and find out what happened to us. I'm like, well, man, maybe that might be a good idea, but he's going to call us another name. If it's not sinner, he's going to call us something. And no, he's not going to call us anything good. Amen. And he was right, he didn't. Amen. And so nurturing growth, amen. One of the greatest things that we can do is begin to work with a baby Christians, amen. I tell you, it's nothing more rewarding than coming alongside a Christian and helping them to grow in the Lord. And I mean, I go back to my grapefruit tree. My grapefruit tree got some little bitty grapefruits on it. They're not even a 16th of an inch yet. A little small little thing. Guess what? There's not going to be any grapefruits for some time. A baby Christian is not going to give you a whole lot of fruit. But guess what? They'll give you a whole lot of waste. They'll give you a whole lot of waste. And so we've got to understand that. It's not going to happen overnight. It's long-term commitment. It's going to be some spiritual leadership that we're going to have to put in. And turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to point out a couple key words here that Paul uses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. A couple key words that he uses that you and I want to make sure. Now, again, this is going with the notion that a person has gotten saved. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We're saying, okay, they got saved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice verse number 7. Notice how Paul talked. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. Did I say chapter 2? Yeah. Yes. Verse number 7, notice what he says. But we were, how? Gentle among you. Even as a who? Nurse cherisheth her children. Now we got Takesha in here. Takesha, how do you have to work with some parents? Our parents. Patients. Don't you have to kind of be gentle with certain patients? And especially when you come up with a needle. When you come with a needle, you better be, you know, kind of gentle with them. I mean, you can't rough shot somebody with a needle. Come here. Got this needle for you. Now just give me your arm. Pow! You got to start talking to something smooth. Now this may prick you a little bit. This may hurt a little bit. Go ahead and make a fist now. Now you're going to feel a sting. Takesha, you go over there and say, give me your arm. Hold it out. What did happen? You had human resources quick. They kind of got a pow, give you those kick. What was that? That was a reflex, amen. You got to be gentle with patients when you're going to give them with a needle or stick them something, even when it comes down to taking medicine. Now, okay, now you need to take this medicine. Now, does Takesha know that it's good for them? Yes. Does she know it's going to be beneficial for them to take it? Yes. Who doesn't know that oftentimes? The taker. And so I've got to be gentle with them. When it comes to a baby Christian, when we get someone to Christ, we can't go in there and think it's going to be real quick stuff. We've got to be gentle with them. Why? They don't really understand what they need. Paul said, hey, Thessalonica, when I came in there to you, I was gentle among you. He says, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So notice, so being affectionately desirous of these, and I had a good feeling for you. I was had a good relationship with you, man. My affections were stirred up towards you. We were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only. Now, I got them saved. But notice what Paul says. But also our own souls. I wanted to give myself to you as well. Why? Because you were dear unto us. And he goes on to talk about more of that down to the ending of verse number 12. And young Christians need that kind of an atmosphere and acceptance and encouragement and growth. Why? They already feel bad about their sin. As soon as they get saved, they feel bad about sinning. They do. I mean, I did. I felt bad about going home drinking right away. I didn't know what to do, so I thought, I need to get saved all over again. That was the only thing. How did I feel good the first time? Got saved. How am I going to feel good saying, Get saved again. I told you, nobody told me about 1 John 1:9. And so I thought I'm just as lost as a pup. And I got to get saved all over again. But guess what? I didn't feel good when I caught myself getting saved again. Why not? It wasn't the same anymore. I had broken that fellowship. I was clean as, I mean, white as snow when I first got saved. But guess what? I just broke my fellowship with God again. And it wasn't going to be the same. And so we've got to let them know that. Notice this next point they talk about down there, not just nurturing growth, but then fellowship and hospitality. Fellowship and hospitality. By the way, the local church is a place where people come, they listen to music and a sermon, and they leave oftentimes, but it needs to be a place where we come to encourage them in their spiritual growth and encourage them in spiritual things and encourage them in coming to church. Amen. Hebrews 10:25 is there, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a man of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we want to make sure that we can get them in the house of God to encourage them to get involved with other Christians who understand what they're going through. The best way to get them in is to invite them to Sunday school. Sunday morning is very impersonal. There is no interaction with me and the people. I'm preaching a monologue. It's not something where I'm asking for input. Sunday school, though, I'm asking for input. People can ask questions. They can grow. My wife and I, when we first got saved, we sat right down on the front row. I mean, everything that we didn't understand. Never forget about Brother Johnny Hill was teaching the course, and he was talking about eunuchs. And my wife said, "What's a eunuch?" And he could have turned beet red, beet purple, beet blue. He just kind of squirmed, trying to find for an answer, how to answer us, new Christian. We had just gotten saved. We're sitting down there. We don't know what a eunuch is. And so my wife said, "What's a eunuch?" I'm like, "Yeah, what is that thing there? I don't, you know, what is that person? You know?" And he didn't know how to tell us that, you know. He was emasculated, amen. He didn't know how to say that, amen. So I'm thinking, why can't he tell us? Just tell, spit it out, man. What's wrong with the person, you know? He said, "Well, he doesn't have some male parts." Well, which part does he have? I mean, we didn't know. Hey, Sunday school is the best place to learn stuff like that. Amen. Because when I'm preaching, I'm not going to say that. Amen. And so that's one of the ways that you can get them in. Opportunity for some growth is getting them into Sunday school and then getting them in the morning service. Now, to get them into Sunday school, what does that mean? Pick them up, or you best be there as well to greet them and tell them, "Hey, why don't you sit with me?" None of the worst than saying, "Come to Sunday school." They come and say, "Where's Brother Serge at? He said to come to Sunday school, but I don't see him with the FBI." "Oh, Serge don't come to Sunday school." "Well, a hypocrite. He told me to come, he don't come." I lost that one. If you want to invite them to Sunday school, you best be there as well, amen. And so that's one of the best ways to get them involved, amen, is to get them in Sunday school. And by the way, when you talk about fellowship and hospitality, my wife and I spent late nights with Pastor Bennett. I mean, we spent a lot of time with him. The book says this here: most Christians find it easy to be friendly to a guest in their adult Bible class or their Sunday school. But a new Christian doesn't just need to be you to be friendly. They need you to be a friend. Amen. They need you to be a friend. In other words, they need you to be there for them. I remember when we were discipling with the Reyeses, and Brother Reyes called, "Pastor, whatever you need, I'm there. Whatever you need." He said, "I want to be your friend, basically." You know what else? "Brother, whatever you need, I'll be there." What I want? I wanted to be his friend. I wanted to help him out. What were we establishing? A relationship. A relationship. I remember several months ago, Brother Aaron started coming to the ministry. Most of them, I said, "Brother, I want you to be my soul winning partner when you come." I said, "So when you come on Saturday, I want you to go soul winning with me." He's like, "Yes." He said, "I got a cap like you too." Amen. Got him a soul winner's cap. I said, "Hey, I want you to come with me." Why? I disciple him. I want him to learn what I learned. Why? Because I want him to go and get somebody too. Amen. And so they need you to be a friend. And it's more than just a pat on the back and glad you're here and a handshake. Amen. They need you to come alongside them and help them out. And I mean, we would come to Aaron's house and we'd have the have our discipleship there. And Aaron, you had to go to work. You're just getting off work most of the time. Yeah, just got off work. And sometimes he texts me, "I'm running late, amen." And so we get there, man. They're trying to put the kids down. And Aaron didn't have a chance to shower or whatever. They come over there and give me my little bubble water. We sit down there, man, just have a good old time. Amen. Going over the things of God. And then Aaron told me the inevitable. All right, now discipleship's over. You don't stop coming over. Amen. You better keep coming over. Amen. Why? We build up a relationship there. Amen. Notice Acts 2:42 there. And I think that's in your book. Somebody read that for me. It should be right there in your books. Amen. Fellowship there. It's helpful. It's needful. It's something good. Amen. First, I go down to Romans 12:13. That's not good. That doesn't have all the verse listed there, does it? Amen. Let's go over to, amen. No, let's not go there. Amen. Anyway, encourage new Christians by befriending them, inviting them to your home, going to their home, whatever it takes. Amen. Introducing them to other people. Amen. Because that's what's going to help get them in there. The fellowship and hospitality. My wife and I, we spent a lot of time with Pastor Ben, and most of the time we spent with them was at church. But oftentimes we'd go by their house to help them with this or help them with that. I would go over and cut the grass. I'd go over and help him move things. I remember he had this computer. It was about this size. And he invited me over. He said, I need you to help me move a computer. And I had a Commodore Colt at home. My Commodore Colt was about like this. And I'm thinking, why does he need me to help him move his computer? I said, okay. I go over to his house. And he says, I need you to come downstairs to me and help me move this computer. I'm thinking, why are we going downstairs to move this computer? I go downstairs and I see this thing about this big. I said, that's not a computer. He said, yeah, it is a computer. I mean, it was about this wide, like a file cabinet. I said, Pastor Ben, what are you doing with this? Oh, brother, this does this, this does this. I'm thinking, glory. I said, I never saw a computer that big. I mean, it was big. It was gigantic. And I thought, wow. I said, now that's a big computer. I said, what are you going to do with it? He said, I'm going to use it. For what? You're going to hook the United States up to this thing? Amen. But that's what Pastor Bennett did. He worked with electronics. He worked with computers. Amen. And so we would spend much, much time with them, helping them out, going over to their house. I mean, he was going somewhere. I'd drive. Brother Dawson, you want to go over here with me? I'm going to do something. I'm going over to this appointment. Oh, yeah, buddy. I'm going. What happened? He was our discipler, basically. He's the one who discipled us. He took us under his wing. Now, we had somebody led us to the Lord, but he was the one who discipled us. Amen. And one of the things that you want to do is make sure fellowship and hospitality, being inviting them over. Amen. Church involvement is the next thing. I'm going to go through that very quickly. Let me read what it says here. It says the soul winner should be aware of being the only point of spiritual influence in young Christian's life. Although your friendship and care is vital, they need a local church as well. They need a pastor, they need Bible preaching, small groups, or accountability. They need a church family. Encourage them to be faithful to the regularly scheduled services and begin encouraging them to serve with you. They cannot do Sunday school. They cannot do certain things that require faithfulness. But you know what they can do, Mrs. White? They can sign up on a snack list. You know what they can do, Pastor White? They can sweep a floor. They can clean up a bathroom. There are certain things that they can do to involve them in the church that makes them feel a part. I remember Carlene, bless her heart, when she first got, she said, Pastor, now I need a job. She said, I'm watching everybody around this church got a job, and I don't have a job. She said, now I want a job. I said, Miss Carlene, why you want a job? She said, I want to feel a part. I want a job. Give me a ministry. I thought, well, what can you do? She said, anything. I thought, well, sister, you can't do anything. Amen. But she said, give me something to do. She said, I want something that I can call mine and that I can minister in the church. She said, everybody's got a ministry. I don't have one. I want something to do. What does she want? Involvement. She wanted to be a part. She wanted to get in there and do something. And so church involvement is very, very necessary. And then discipleship. Discipleship, that is your D, your C, discipleship. John said this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so biblically speaking, a disciple is a committed follower of Christ. And discipleship really is lifelong. It really is. Jesus said, if ye continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And so it's a lifelong thing. And it's a relationship that you want to build with this person that you win to Christ. And the best case there is one-on-one. That's the best case. But sometimes you can't do one on with the person, but you still should be a part of their life to help nurture them along and mentor them in a relationship. I like what they say in the book, discipleship is more than a weekly meeting. It is a process of spiritual maturity that is produced through hearing, preaching, developing a devotional life, being in Sunday school, growing in relationship to the local church, and being there to be an encouragement and to get encouragement from other Christians. That's good. That's good. By the way, will everybody pan out that you disciple? No. Does that mean we stop discipling? No. There's a lot of people that I spent a lot of time with. I remember one guy, Chris. I spent a lot of time with Chris. And Chris showed up out of the blue one day. And I thought, Chris, where you been? He said, I'm a truck driver now. I'm on the road all the time. He came in and gave an offering.
Amen.
I thought, wow. And then just as quickly as he came in, he was gone again. And I thought, wow. He just came in out of the blue. Oh, I'm over here in Houston or Texas or somewhere. And I spent a lot of time with him. And guess what? He's not here. But I don't know what God's got in store for him. I don't know what God's going to do. But I know he came back. And that encouraged me that he came back. He knows something. At least he knew where to come back to. Amen. Now, what's he going to do? Don't know. Does God hold me responsible for that? No. My job is just to see that they get saved, try to do my best to disciple them, build a relationship when they go missing in action. You try to find them with the FBI and you can't, you turn them over to the Lord. Yes?
It's hard, though, when you first start discipling. And when they don't pan out, you know, you take it personal.
Amen.
You know, and I think it took me years to get over that because probably 90% of the people I disciple, you know, they didn't pan out. But that happens, you know, thank God I could talk to other pastors and pastors' wives and the same thing happens, but it's discouraging. But, you know, you always hear, you know, just be faithful to the Lord.
Be faithful.
But, you know, it is. It's a painful process, you know, because you give people your heart. And then, you know, things just don't pan out the way we think they should pan
Amen.
Out. But at the same time, when it doesn't, you know, God was building us.
Amen.
Now, you know, you can disciple and you don't have, you know, after time, you know. It took me a while.
Amen.
But you don't have your expectations. You put your expectations in God and not in the people. But it's a process to get there because it's so painful.
Amen.
You know, when you're not used to that.
And it is a painful thing that Ms. Dawson says. And, you know, one thing we've got to understand, not everybody's going to pan out, but, we're, you know, we can't disciple everybody. I know some people, good people, I called myself disciple them. They didn't pan out. They went someplace else. And guess what? That preacher was able to disciple them, or that brother was able to. We just didn't connect for whatever it was. But then they went someplace else and were very profitable, just like John Mark and Paul. John Mark didn't pan out with Paul, but he went over with Barnabas, and he panned out. And Paul called him back and said, man, you're useful. So our personality type's not going to work for everybody. And we've got to understand that. And don't blame yourself. Don't try to be somebody that you're not. Don't try and change who you are, because God can use your personality for certain people. But everybody is not going to respond to your type of discipling or mentoring. By the way, I'm with Mr. Dawson. 90% of people I discipled did not pan out. But guess what? Still got 10%. Amen? And so keep that in mind. And as we look at that, that is the one thing we're trying to do is nurture these folks once they get saved. Remember how you were when you first got saved. And I know some of us were more zealous than others. I know my wife and I, we ate, drank, and breathed the Word of God. We wanted to be under preaching all the time. We wanted to be around the preacher all the time. Everybody's not like that. I had a special calling on my life. I didn't know it. Amen. But everybody's not like that. Amen. So keep those things in your mind and your hearts. Father, thank you for the time that we can look at nurturing growth. Lord, everybody's not the same, but I pray you work in our midst in a special way. As we prepare for the closing announcements, Lord, work in us and work through us in Jesus' name. Pastor White, come and give us our closing words that we need to have. Amen. And your children should be next door with the...